Well, if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to open them up. We'll be in Hebrews chapter 3 this morning. If you don't have them, listen along and I will be reading the inspired Word of God that the Holy Spirit inspired this pastor to write and has been preserved for us today. So today we're going to be looking at verses 12 through 19. But I'm going to back up to verse 7, so we pick that up in context. Hear God's holy word. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. On that day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. So take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we share in Christ, if indeed we hold fast our original confidence firm until the end. As it is said, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt that were led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. So ends the reading of God's holy word. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Now you know the question I'm going to ask you. I've asked it every single week and I'm going to keep asking it. What's the theme of Hebrews? Jesus is
better.
Good. Okay. We're not going to forget that, because the pastor is sharing with his congregation this reality that he wants them to know. You don't need to go back to the temple system. You don't need to go back to all the sacrifices, because God has sent Jesus Christ in the flesh, and He is way better, because He solves all of the problems that we have. And so stick with that. And so last week we began to touch on a question in those early verses of the chapter, 7 through 11. And I ask a question: can a believer lose his or her salvation? Okay? And we talked a little bit about that, because that's an important question, isn't it? You ever wondered that? Oh, you know, if I get really mad and sin and step out in front of a bus, and am I dead and going to hell? This is a question of substance for every human being. And we talked about how our pastor was warning his parishioners the importance of not hardening their heart and testing God. And what did he use as the example? Israel in the wilderness. They were given as an example for God's people today, even for you and for me. We are to look to Israel and learn the lessons that are there. And last week I left you with a beautiful reminder of the gospel. And it's this: that as you or I look to Jesus Christ, God's provision for salvation, as we look to Him in faith, we no longer have to work or earn our way to God, do we? Salvation is by faith alone, by grace alone. And because of that, as we saw last week, and we're going to talk more on that, we can enter God's rest. As we have faith in what Christ has done, it's amazing. We stand before God and He goes, well, why do I let you in my heaven? And a true believer who believes in Jesus Christ by faith alone will say, I don't deserve to be in your heaven. But Jesus came and He lived a perfect life, and I believe that you sent Him in my place. And you know what God's going to say to that believer on that day? Well done, my good and faithful servant. Isn't that amazing? The great exchange that we get what we don't deserve. That was the hope of the gospel, and that's the hope of the gospel that the author of Hebrews is pressing for every one of us who read this book. So let's come back to that question. Can a believer lose his or her salvation? Okay? Now, let me give you some background. There are three primary views on that question or how to answer it. First, there's what we would call an Arminian view. And an Arminian would say that a person was saved, but then they can lose their salvation. And they say that because they primarily believe that salvation is a human decision. It's a decision that you make and you are free to make. And so their logic goes like this. If you can decide to be saved, can't you decide to be unsaved? I've had enough with that. And they move on. The problem is that they look at it only from a human side. I would submit to you that their position is indefensible when you look at God's holy word as a whole. Let me give you an example. Jesus in John chapter 6, verse 44. Jesus, when he's here on this earth, he said these words. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up on the last day. So when we say, yes, I believe Jesus Christ, that is a human decision. But is there something else behind that decision? Absolutely. A sovereign God of the universe who's reaching down and touching a heart and giving life to that heart. Paul writes to Titus, Titus chapter 3, verse 5, he has saved us not because of the works that we have done in righteousness. He has saved us because of his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. That is how it points to how God works in our lives. Now, yes, you need to confess Jesus Christ is Lord. I believe he died for my sins. He raised out of the grave for my righteousness. Those are things that, yes, you need to do. But you do that because a sovereign God graciously loves you enough to give you that ability. Not as an Arminian would say, oh, it's totally mine. And God's up there just wringing his hands going, oh gosh, I hope they believe. No, God is not impotent. He is not sitting there going, oh, oh, oh. No, God is sovereign. And he will draw all those that he has appointed unto eternal life, I think is how it is put in the book of Acts, to him. And so that gives us comfort. And so that now moves us to the last two categories of can a believer lose their salvation? Now, there are some who are evangelical say that the idea of perseverance is not necessary for your salvation to be secure. In other words, continuing in the faith and doing good works that show that you are a believer. They would often say, and I think wrongly, once saved, always saved. Some people say that as Reformed believers, we believe that. I don't think we do. Once saved, always saved has a problem because what they are saying is, hey, if you've made that profession of Jesus, you're in. It doesn't matter how you live the rest of your life. Does that fit with a biblical truth? I would say no. And the problem is they also fall into that same Arminian error. It makes it a human decision. They almost see faith as, think of it as a lever. If I pull the lever, I believe in Jesus, I'm saved. And nothing can undo it. No, faith is a gift from God. It's not an action that you or I make. It's something that he generates in our heart. How does he say it? Paul writes to the Ephesians, Ephesians 2:8, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It's one way to translate that. Paul goes on, and you can read that in Ephesians 2:8 and 9. And so I would submit, once saved, always saved is not a good way to look at salvation. Let me bring you to what I believe to be the correct biblical view, what we teach, what as Reformed believers, Bible-believing believers, believe the Bible says. And it's this: saving faith is a gift from God given to each and every believer when they are saved. Salvation originates with God, and salvation depends completely upon His purpose and His power in all things. And most people would say, well, yes, God is sovereign. He ordains each and everything. And that even includes the salvation of believers. And we can be assured of persevering or perseverance. Why? Paul writes to the Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. So in other words, Paul is acknowledging, God reached down and he clicked that little switch in your heart. So you said, yes, I believe in Jesus. And is he going to finish it? Yeah, he's going to finish it. Because God doesn't quit. He's going to carry it forward. Now, in order for that view to be true, we need to realize that there is a concept that I would simplify for you and call false faith. Okay? I can think in my life, I know at least a dozen people that I've known over the years. They have professed Christ and they look like they were solid believers, and then they just wandered off and they live like the devil now. And you go, what happened? I would submit that was a false faith. A person can claim to profess Christ and then fall away. We dealt with that last week. Do you remember we looked at Mark chapter 4? We talked about the soils. Remember the parable of the soils? In Mark chapter 4, he talks about the rocky soil. Mark 4:16 says it this way. And he says, these are the ones who were sown on rocky ground. The ones who, when they hear the word, they immediately receive it with joy. Yeah, that's great. And they have no root in themselves. In other words, it's a human decision, not a God-ordained decision. And they endure for a while. And then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, they immediately fall away. Those are the words of Jesus. And he describes this false faith that happens. And so I'm sure we could sit here and tell stories of people you've known over the years who've made this profession and then seem to live like the devil and fall away. And you go, did they lose? No, they never had salvation to begin with. You see, true saving faith given by God will always persevere. Continuance in faith, continuance in your faith is evidence that your faith is from God and not from man. And so that's why our pastor here, Hebrews 3:12, he says what? Take care, my brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. And so, here's the thing. A lot of time, people say, oh, you Calvinists, you believe in a sovereign God, and it's like we're robots. Uh-uh. What did the passages tell you to do? You better take care. It is God's decision, but you also have a responsibility. Did I just? Yes, I said both of us have a responsibility, and they go side by side. You will not make your decision. You will not continue unless God continues to grace you. And so you better watch out. You better take care. And so what the author here is helping us understand is that persevering faith is not effortless or automatic. God's sovereignty and your salvation does not negate your responsibility. You are to indeed work out your salvation. You are to read His Word. You are to pursue fellowship with other believers. You are to, how did the author put it? Encourage one another every day. I need you and you need me. Okay? That's how God planned it. And so God elects all whom He saves, but the elect are responsible to repent of their sins and believe in Jesus Christ. That's why we're commanded and exhorted in this passage to persevere and not allow our hearts to be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. good way to look at this is think of salvation as a restoration to the way Adam was created. You see, every single one of us in this room, we are sons of the fallen Adam, not the originally created Adam, right? And so we tend to always sin. Salvation means that now we can avoid sin. Oh, you're not going to be perfect. I'm not going to be perfect. But we now have the ability not to sin. In the fallen Adam, all we can do is sin. And so we're restored to that original state of creation. And we need, like Adam and Eve, we wish they would have done in the garden, we need to obey God. Every moment of every day, we need to go, what's God say? What would God have me do here? How should I handle this to please God? Because I know my daddy's watching. Think about what that would do to your faith if you lived your life coram Deo, before the face of God, if you will. If you thought about that every moment of every day. And so that's why our pastor has given these exhortations to persevere in the faith. Because we have responsibility to carry that out. To stay in the faith. To remember the great things that God has done. And so here's some lessons that the author wants for us today. Number one, to persevere in your faith, there is a great sin that you need to avoid. Okay? Every single one of us. Verse 12 tells us that. What is the worst sin that you can think of? And I bet if I took a poll here, we'd hear people like, mass murder, that's a bad one. Child molestation. Cannibalism. And we could get all kinds of stuff. You know, Hitler, when he, you know, did genocide. These are bad, right? Amen. But I would submit to you that there's one sin behind all other sins. It's a sin of unbelief. That's the root. It's what our pastor warns about. Notice what he says there in verse 12. What's he say? Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, what kind of heart? Unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away. So the sin of unbelief is the root behind every other sin. You want proof of that? Think about when Satan tempted Eve in the garden. Remember that? You can go back and read about it in Genesis chapter 3. But here's the words that Satan said to Eve in Genesis 3:1. He said unto the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? Notice what he's doing. He's getting Eve to do what? Doubt. Which is another word for unbelief. God's word is always true. It doesn't change. And so Satan is challenging Eve to have unbelief, to have doubt about God. And think about it. If Eve at that moment had said, well, I don't know. Why don't I ask God? Hey, God. Now we would have had a Paul Harvey the rest of the story. But that's not how it worked, is it? Eve chose to carry forward with Adam standing right there, and that bum didn't even bother speak up and say, Eve, God said this. He should have. He also had unbelief at that moment. And we deal with it. So, that's one of the reasons around here. You hear us often talk about the four G's of the gospel living. And I'll tell you why I find those so helpful. Is that the four G's allow me to constantly check my thought life. Am I believing God? Think about it this way. If I'm feeling the fear as a feeling, what's happening? I'm not believing that God is great. If I feel I need to be in control, I'm forgetting that God is in control. If I keep looking elsewhere for satisfaction, I forget that my God is good. And He's what I need for satisfaction. If I keep thinking, I need to prove myself. I've got to make sure to do this so other people will think good of me. Maybe even God will think good of me and maybe He'll let me. What have I done? I forgot that God is gracious. He already provided for me through Jesus Christ. You see how those four G's help? You can find them on our website. A little card there to help you remember that God is great, He is glorious, He is good and gracious, as His word tells us. You see, because unbelief and sin tend to harden our hearts. Notice what he tells us there in verse 13. That none of you might be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And then in verse 15. Today, not tomorrow, but today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Good way to look. I do a lot of work with my hands. I have calluses all over my hands. So they're rough and they've got hard skin and all of that. And I remember as a kid growing up, I would walk barefoot during the summer. Y'all do that? And I lived down in the South where they have stickle burrs. I got such calloused feet, I could walk through stickle burr patches. Didn't bother me. My feet were so tough. Do that today, I'd be crying like a baby. Because I don't have calluses on my feet. But that's what sin does for us. Without the callus, without that hardness, the least little thing provokes us and gives us pain. But once that callus forms, we can do a lot. I'm very thankful for calluses on my hand, or I'd have blisters all the time, you know, working with screwdrivers and drills and cutting. But sin and unbelief do that to our consciences. We need to be careful. The first time we sin, our conscience goes, ouch! Have you thought about what God says? And I know you've done this. I have. Shut up. And we keep on doing it. And then the next time, it's not quite as loud of a voice, is it? And before you know it, you can sin with the best of them again. That's what unbelief and sin does to a believer, is it dulls our heart. And so we need to be careful. And that brings us right back to the next thing I want you to observe, in that unbelief is a persistent threat to every believer. You're not immune. That's why the pastor tells us in verse 13, I want you to exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you might be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And then he uses Israel as an example. He says, this is a persistent daily threat. He reminds you that you or I may have been really strong in your faith yesterday. But what happens if you run out of water in the wilderness? Now, most of us aren't crossing the desert, are we? But what happens? Your spouse says something and challenges you. Or you think you should have gotten the promotion and somebody else gets it. Or, I don't know what it is. You know, is it Gary on the golf course that, you know, you slice and, you know, drive it through the neighbor's window? I don't know. But there's all kinds of things that come up in our life. And see, that's why the pastor says today, not yesterday. Your faith is about today, right here, right now, every moment of every day. We need to live with the reality. God is there. My God is great. He is glorious. He is good. And He is gracious. Remember Psalm 95 that we've seen quoted again and again here? That's what the author is quoting, is Psalm 95. Think about in Psalm 95, last week we looked deeply at this, that Israel had seen God's amazing grace and power so many times. The Egyptians, 10th plague. And the Egyptians are like, please go, here's money, take it, go, get, run. They're being blessed crazily. They get to the Red Sea and are like, oh no, what are we going to do? God makes a path. And then God pours the water and wipes the Egyptian army out, the greatest army in the world. And what are they doing? Mere hours later, we're going to die out here. Why'd you bring us out here? Seriously? Have you not gotten the clue that God is caring for you richly? That's why the author points us back to the stories of Israel. Could not that great God who just destroyed the greatest nation in the world, Egypt, and brought you out, can He give you a little food and water? And we're wine, wine, wine. Oh, you do that every day. I've heard some of you complain. I know I've heard myself complain. Just ask my wife. You know? We are so short-sighted. And that's why this author says, today! Don't worry about yesterday. Today. Do you believe that God is great? Do you believe that He's good? Do you believe that He can carry through what He has done in your life? That's important. So let us not be like the Israelites, always whining and complaining and grumbling, because what did we learn in Psalm 95? That was testing God. And God doesn't like to be tested. He wants us to say, God, I don't understand. But you know what? I know you're good and you're gracious and I can trust you for this. Give me the wisdom to glorify you. The last thing I want you to observe in the categories of unbelief is this. It's inseparable from disobedience. Unbelief and disobedience are used interchangeably in the Scriptures. And we need to realize that. Faith and obedience are linked together. If we have faith in Jesus Christ, we will obey. Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey me. John 3:36, I love this. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son will not see life. Do you see how unbelief and disobedience are linked? They're together. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17, Peter asks this question. He says, what is going to be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? Obedience and faith, they're linked together. So we need to be careful. That we need to realize that we are saved by faith alone. But we live with a faith that is not alone. We have to live out our faith with obedience in God's word, His provision, His sovereignty, His care, and His goodness. And so, back to that once saved, always saved. Not a good way to look at it. How about once saved, I'm never the same? I live every moment of every day expectantly looking for how God will guide and protect in my life. That's the biblical truth, I think. Lastly, be careful. To avoid unbelief, exercise great caution. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 13:5, when we do the Lord's table last week, you heard these words, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? It's a good thing for you to stop periodically and do a self-examination. Am I trusting God or am I doing this on my own strength? God wants you to rest in Him and trust Him. And that's why the pastor warns us in Hebrews 3:12, take care, my brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. So be on guard against unbelief. The second major thing that I think the pastor shows us here, we'll find that in verse 13. And it's this truth. To persevere in faith, there is a great service that we need to practice on a regular basis. Notice what he says. But exhort one another every day, as long as this is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by deceitfulness of sin. Now the word exhort in our language is quite a harsh word. People are like, you're exhorting me. Well, that's probably not the best word to use there. In fact, if you look at the New American Standard, they actually use these words. But encourage one another. Maybe you have that translation in front of you. So the word meaning is not a harsh meaning. It's exhort, encourage. And in fact, the noun form of that word, exhort is a verb there, but the noun form is the same word used about the Holy Spirit in John 14. And I will send a helper. Interesting. So we are to, you've heard the Holy Spirit called the helper, the comforter. So you could actually say, but help one another every day, but comfort one another every day, but encourage one another every day, but exhort one another. Do you see the word meaning that's there? That's what we need to see. We have a responsibility to persevere in the faith. We need to be exhorting and encouraging and helping and challenging one another. Three observations I want to make on that point. Number one, encouraging or exhorting is a task for every believer. It's not a pastoral duty. Yes, we do that naturally. But it's a task for every believer. This letter is written to every believer in the church. The pastor is writing it to his congregation. And so we all should be encouraging one another and exhorting one another. That's the nature of why God saves you into a church, so that the church can encourage you and help and exhort every day. To flip a famous quote on its head. Remember in Genesis chapter 4, Cain and Abel? You are your brother's keeper, according to God. If you are a believer, you are your brother or sister's keeper. God places you into the church that you might encourage each other and help keep. Do you think that's a wise thing to do? You know, I'm just wanting to help you here. Not in a judgmental, but in an encouraging, comforting, exhorting way. And so God places us in the church so that we can live life on life. Galatians 6:1 is another great example of that. Paul writes to the Galatians and he says, "Brothers, if any of you is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness." So it's not this kind of thing that we come in and beat him over the head. We encourage and we exhort gently. And we need one another every single day. And that leads us right to the second point on exhortation. And that is, it's a day after day task. You don't do it once and you're done. You just keep it up every day. Look around you and go, how can I encourage my brothers or my sisters in the body? It's an everyday task. And thirdly, we need to realize that the author here uses the deceitfulness of sin. I heard a quote one time that sin is like the greatest con man. That's what sin does. He cons us. It's very deceitful. And that's why the author here uses the deceitfulness of sin. I know I've had some of our older folks that have had different things that they get called on the telephone. This is the IRS and you need to, you know, go buy some gift cards and pay up your debt. Or what's the latest scam that they're calling and now going, your order, we need to clarify the address. There's con mans everywhere. But bring it back into a spiritual moment. Sin is a con man. We need to be challenging one another, reminding one another. Sin is so deceitful. It seems good for the moment. But the consequences are bad. And so we need to be faithful and remember that truth. And so warn your neighbor, your friend, your fellow believer constantly. Be careful here. I'm not accusing you. I just want you to be careful. Are you being careful? And we can do that. And that's what the pastor is challenging. Thirdly, to persevere in the faith, we need to remember there is an awesome salvation that we hold to. Look at 14. For we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold to our original confidence firm to the end. Later he's going to say Christ is the founder and the perfecter of our faith. It's not about you. You just have faith in what Christ has already done and completed on your behalf. All you have to do is trust in what he has done. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It's a gift of God. It's not the result of your works. So that none of us get to boast. That's my paraphrase of that. Isn't that amazing? And so we just keep looking back to Jesus and go, I'm with him. I'm going to act like him. I'm going to obey like he did. Well, no, I won't because I'm not perfect. But I'm going to try. I'm going to try and bring him glory. That's the perseverance of a true believer. And that's why the author says, hold fast to your original confidence. Remember in the book of Galatians, he starts out and he says, you started so good in your faith. And then, I don't know who bewitched you. Remember that in Galatians? You can go read it this afternoon. This is the same idea. He's saying, why did you start with Christ and now you think you got to work out your salvation? It's like, it's all Christ. But because Christ did that, you can now be like the redeemed Adam. And you can actually obey. And so now you don't have to obey. You get to obey. There's a big difference. In that I get to obey the very Jesus who saved me. Because our salvation is based upon Christ's work from beginning to end. And we must not forget that. Lastly, to persevere in the faith, there is a great gospel to be preached. To yourself and to others every day. Don't forget this one. The pastor takes us back to the story of Israel and the wilderness by quoting from Psalm 95. As it is said, today if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts as they did in the rebellion. And he asks three questions and answers. They're rhetorical questions. For who heard and rebelled? Wasn't those who were all led out? And he says, look at that. You saw Israel. God did an amazing thing. And within hours they forgot. So what's the lesson? Don't lose sight of the amazing power of the gospel. You ever grasp this reality that God will take a sinner like you or me and he gives us Christ's perfect record simply by faith? I don't get it. But I'm good with it because he says it, right? And that's the reality of the gospel. And we need to not forget that truth. We need to realize that's amazing. And so look in confidence to what Jesus has done. And secondly, he says, and with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned? Remember, they came to the promised land and it was awesome. And the spies went out and all the people believed the 8 false spies. And they're like, we can't do this. Minor detail, God just showed himself and wiped out the greatest nation on the earth. We can't do it. They didn't have faith. Say, we need to be careful and not just be a professor in Christ. Because professors in Christ will persist in sin. They will persist in rebellion. I have to do this to please. Now, a possessor looks to Christ and say, I know I'm not worthy, but Christ was worthy for me. And then the third question and answer, he says, and to whom did he swear that they wouldn't enter his rest? But to those who were disobedient. And it shows us that professing believers who persist in sin, read that unbelief, should expect God's anger. Let me apply that to the gospel today. There's people who go, if you died today and appeared before God and you said, why should he let you in heaven? And they go, well, I've lived a good life and I gave money and I was nice to people. You just tested God. That's not the right answer. The right answer is, I don't deserve it. But Jesus came and he paid the price. And I'm with him by faith. Well done, my good and faithful servant. You see, that's who God was provoked with. Those who said, I'm good enough. No, you're not. None of us are good enough. Isn't the gospel glorious and amazing? You need to remember this. A true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is grateful that God has set them free from their sin. And a true believer will now walk in that wonder. And the true believer realizes that they now get to obey God. We don't have to obey God. We get to. We get to live for His glory the same way that we were originally created before the fall. And true believers will persevere and we will revel in the privilege of being able to obey our Lord and Savior. And we will have joy and peace. That's what the pastor is sharing with us in this passage.